As we've said over these last several weeks, virtually everything in the Bible takes place between two trees. From the tree in the Garden of Eden on the first pages of Genesis to the tree of life on the last page of Revelation, with many more dotting the landscape in between. Today we come to this tree planted by the streams of water that marks the entrance to the Psalms, the Bible's prayer book. When the Psalms were compiled and arranged into the book of 150 hymns and poems and prayers that we have today, Psalm 1 was set at its head as an introduction, calling us to this life of prayer and praise and obedience that we learn in its pages. This psalm is part of a tradition in the Bible of two ways. There are two ways to live your life as determined by the choices that we make. The psalm tells us there is a way that leads to life and there is a way that leads to destruction. We can go back to Deuteronomy and it says, I set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live. Jesus, in his turn, will speak of the straight and narrow way. Later he will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. The first Christians were known as followers of the way. And according to Eugene Peterson, who ought to know because he translated all of them for the Message Bible, the Psalms employ this metaphor of the way nearly 100 times. In Psalm 1, it's called the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. One way leads to life and flourishing. And the other is empty and meaningless and doomed to destruction. The Psalm's image for this flourishing life, for the life lived in obedience to God's way, is this tree planted by streams of water, a tree that is deeply rooted and bearing fruit. It is well nourished, it is productive, it is fully alive. This is what the life-giving way looks like. Such a person is, first of all, deeply rooted, like a tree planted by streams of water. In this semi-arid climate of the ancient Near East, a flourishing tree was dependent on a reliable source of water. And this tree is nourished by a steady stream, a reliable source of water, even when the season is dry. This tree has been planted there, perhaps even transplanted there with intentionality, so that its roots can reach the nourishing waters of the stream. According to Psalm 1, we are like this deeply rooted tree when our lives are deeply rooted in the Word of God. Verse 2 tells us that they delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night. Far more than a list of rules or commandments, the law of the Lord is God's teaching. The Hebrew word is the Torah, narrowly defined as the first five books of the Bible, as in the phrase the law and the prophets. But more broadly, speaking of the whole of Scripture, God's word, that is both a guide to living and the story of God's people that forms us as the people of God. The psalm tells us that such a person delights in God's word, delights in God's teaching, and meditates on it day and night. We all have different stories about how we came to faith, but I personally came to faith and to ministry through a love of the Bible, a delight in God's word, beginning when I was a child. I was captivated by the story of the Bible, later by its prayers and teachings, even its artistry and language. I can resonate with the idea of delighting in God's Word. Granted, you may have to be some kind of crazy to take delight in some parts of Leviticus, but when you find yourself in the story that God tells, and God's Word begins to open new truths in your life, it is not a burden, it is not a duty, but it is a delight. We are formed, after all, not by what we should do, but by what we love, what we take delight in. That's what shapes who we are. So the person who delights in God's word, the psalm says, meditates on it day and night. This word for meditating is a surprisingly physical or tangible word. It's not silent in its original sense, like you might think of meditation. But it's a murmuring. It's a muttering. Remember, this comes from a culture in which reading, praying aloud was the norm, even when alone. This meditation is a sounding out, a repetition of the words. The word is inspired by a lion growling over its prey, or like a dog gnawing on a bone. We chew it, we digest it, we take it in. More than once, the biblical prophets are enjoined to eat this book, to let it become a part of them. So we are nourished within and without by the word of God. The psalm also has a picture of the alternative to being nourished by the word, and that is to be formed and shaped by the way of the wicked. The warning in verse 1 shows the progression toward a familiarity and a comfort with the wayward path, until finally this poor individual is at home among the godless. First, they walk, then they stand, and finally they sit in their company. They go from following the counsel or the advice of the wicked to conforming to their example and finally taking their place among them, fully immersed in their habits and worldview, in the company of the mockers. According to John Goldengate, these are the people who know what they think and don't want anyone to tell them otherwise. You see that danger today, and that for many Christians, formation in the way of Jesus has been replaced by political tribalism. We're shaped more by what we see or hear on our favorite cable news network than by the Word of God. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night. In practice, this means that we regularly read and listen to God's word. We study it and let it nourish us and seep into our bones as we puzzle over it. Allow a verse or a phrase to stay with us so that we keep chewing on it. We might even read it aloud to ourselves or memorize it. The Psalms teach us a way in which the Word becomes prayer, and God's Word to us becomes our words back to God. This is a life deeply rooted in the Word, in which the Word becomes a part of us. Now, Psalm 1 isn't the only psalm to use this image of the flourishing tree. In the first psalm, the tree is deeply rooted in the Word of God. But in Psalms 52 and 92, the tree is deeply rooted in the temple, in the worshiping community. As we read at the beginning of our service today, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. Likewise, Psalm 92 concludes, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. In these Psalms, the flourishing tree is the person planted in God's house, in the place of worship, where the Lord dwells, and from which the living waters are said to flow, bringing life and healing to all those around. The Psalms often speak of the blessing of those who dwell in the house of the Lord, of those who are at home in the temple courts, who are able to worship God day and night. just as the righteous meditate on God's word day and night. They are part of the great congregation, the assembly of the faithful, the worshiping community. The temple psalms of 120 through 134 celebrate the goodness of being together as the people of God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. This stands in stark contrast to the company of the mockers in Psalm 1. Those who will not stand in the congregation or in the assembly of the righteous, as the psalm says. But the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Again, in practice, this means regular participation in the life of the worshiping community, where we are drawn closer to God and to one another as part of a church family. Acts chapter 2 describes the commitment of the first Christians to their common life. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We are living at an odd time, in which the ways that we connect with the worshiping community, with our church family, are in a state of flux. We may attend in person or online. We might participate in a home group on Zoom. Our attendance patterns may have shifted. We may be more or less involved than we were before. We may have changed churches altogether. We may live nearby, or because of the possibilities that technology has opened up to us, maybe far away. What it means to be a part of a church family is changing. We don't fully understand all the ways that's true yet. But whatever that looks like, we grow and flourish by being a part of a worshiping community, of a church family. We do not grow and flourish on our own, isolated. Word and worship, these are the waters that nourish us, so that we may be deeply rooted. And in addition to being deeply rooted, the tree of Psalm 1 is also bearing fruit. There is both an inward and an outward aspect to this tree. Inwardly, it is deeply rooted in the word and in worship. Outwardly, it is bearing fruit, productive, working for God's kingdom. We find most of verse 3 concerned with the tree's productivity, with the fruit that it yields, the leaves that stay green, that whatever such a person does prospers. Jesus, you will remember, repeatedly stresses the importance of fruit and foliage in his teaching, saying, "You will know them by their fruits." And in a passage we're going to look at next month, every branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off, while every fruitful branch will be pruned so that it will be even more fruitful. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a tree providing shelter and shade, which grew from the tiniest of seeds. This is a metaphor for a life that serves and glorifies God, a fruitful tree. Isaiah speaks of them as oaks of righteousness. He's referring, first of all, to those of Nehemiah's generation who we learned about last fall, set about rebuilding the ancient ruins and the places long devastated. But Jesus also cites this passage in his first sermon in Luke's gospel. And those who follow in his footsteps are also oaks of righteousness. Those who, like Jesus, were sent to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and bring freedom to the captives, release to the prisoners. The oaks of righteousness, the tree planted by the waters, which bears fruit for God's kingdom. Again, the psalm gives us a contrast to the deeply rooted and fruitful tree. in the worthless chaff that is left behind by the harvest. In the agriculture of the time, when the grain was harvested, the sheaves would be spread out on the threshing floor at an exposed place outside the village. They would be threshed to separate the grain from the ears and then tossed in the air so that the heavy grain would fall to the ground while the chaff, the empty husks, the crushed straw, would be blown away by the wind. While the righteous, nourished by the word and worship, are able to make a difference and live a life of purpose and meaning and bear fruit that will last, the psalm depicts the way of the wicked as meaningless and without substance. It will not endure. In practice, as we talk about bearing fruit, it is important to remember that it is not the tree itself that produces fruit, but only in its connection to the source of life, the living water of the psalm, the Holy Spirit of Galatians 5, the true vine of John 15, apart from which we can do nothing. Again, this will be a later sermon in this series where Jesus says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." We cannot accomplish anything for God as individuals or as a congregation unless we are connected to the source of life, Jesus himself. That's what the psalm teaches as well. It's not for nothing that images of a tree feature prominently in our identity as a congregation. The stained glass in the entryway, in memory of Wallace Kristen and others, it bears the inscription from Isaiah, "They shall be called oaks of righteousness." It testifies to the impact that this church has had over its 180-year history. There's the tree in the fellowship hall, too, to which many of you may have affixed your thumbprint a few years ago, that represents our church family. Yes, that one is a little crooked. Maybe that's okay, because maybe so are we. There's the tree that appears on the sign outside, and on our logo, and in print, and online, with that motto that is a fitting summary for this deeply rooted and fruitful tree. That we will go deep, go wide, go serve, and go care. That is the deeply rooted and fruitful life. Nourished by the word and worship in order to go and bear fruit that will last. This morning we are also nourished at the table of the Lord, where our Savior Jesus offers himself for the life of the world. "I am the bread of life," he says. "I am the living water." He is the source of life. We come to this table to be nourished this morning, deeply rooted, bearing fruit. As we prepare to come to the table, we're going to sing another hymn based on this psalm. It's called "By Your Streams of Living Water."